Good morning, Tabernacle. So glad that you're with us here at the Buckley campus, Manistee. I miss you. We love you. We're live there. Thank you for being with us. And for those online, before we get going, it's the announcement season. It's the busy season. Happy Palm Sunday. Next week is the church Super Bowl, so forgive the announcements, but here we go. Specifically for those of you that watch exclusively online, this pertains to you. But for those of us that occasionally watch online, this I just want you to know what's happening is we've taken the decision after almost 2+ years of live streaming to the internet, right? So we're live right now. We're streaming live to Manistee, but we're also live streaming. I think you can catch it on Facebook. We started that 2 years ago during the pandemic, of which will not be named. Tired of hearing about it. And we've decided, yeah, we're done with that. So we're going to continue to put our sermons online, but we're not going to do it on Sunday morning. Here's the reason why. We place a high value on the gathering. It says in the book of Hebrews, do not stop meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day approaching. And so this isn't a rebuke, this isn't a bad thing, but if you watch exclusively online, we want to encourage you to find a local church where you can plug into. We're happy to be a supplement. You know, if you're a part of a different church and you watch us also, we're honored by that. We're humbled by that. It's awesome when you're out of town and you kind of miss the week and you want to catch up. Or, oh, did you hear that one thing? He was way better than John. Cool. You can go on there and I'm just seeing if you're awake, right? But we want to be a supplement. Now, we'll continue to post it on Sunday, but not until 5 o'clock. And this is going to start after Easter. And I want everyone to understand the why. If you're in the area and you watch online, we'd love for you to come to either a Manistee campus or a Buckley campus, or God willing, within the next year, to Cadillac campus. How cool would that be? Yeah, come on. And I don't know about you, Manistee, but in this service, they're sitting on laps. And so that's why we're going to Cadillac. Get all those Houghton Lake, Lake City, Manton, Tustin people. Just go do your own thing. I'm just playing. We love you. We're glad you're here. Second announcement. I woke up this morning with anxiety and fear in my heart because next week is Easter and we may have not planned for enough services. Now, that's a good thing. I mean, there's been some years we've had 5 services. We've only had 3. So in advance, I will take responsibility and apologize if you are highly frustrated because a bunch of non-Christians showed up and took your seat. So I'm sorry if that happens, okay? And I'll tell them to leave. No, I won't. What I do need is your help. What we all need, both in Manistee and here, we need your help. You're all deputized to be ushers. You're all deputized to do the squeeze. If it's appropriate to have that person sit on your lap, that's between you and them, but we may not have enough room. We need you to get here early, and we need you to vacate that lobby quickly. We're going to be rolling them through at 9, 10, and 11 here in Buckley, and 9 and 10 in Manistee. So hopefully, I don't want to say hopefully we will have room. Hopefully, we won't have room. Hopefully, you'll be frustrated and mad and sitting in the parking lot without a seat. That's what I'm praying for. And I apologize. So instead of worrying about the future, though, this is what I want to do now. If you'll go with me just for a minute, if we were to Google Earth up out of Northwest Michigan and also be in a time machine, I want to take us back to the other side of the world, to the capital city of Jerusalem in Israel. And as we zoom in, let's pretend that time machine takes us 2,000 years ago to a modest house in a dimly lit upper room where 13 men have gathered to celebrate the Passover. Jesus and his 12 disciples. It's a Thursday night, and the night is not going very well. The night is not going very well at all. The week had started out great. On a Sunday, Jesus had triumphantly entered Jerusalem on a donkey. Thousands came out to see the miracle worker, the teacher, this rabbi, as he entered the capital city, fearless of the religious mafia that hated him, that already tried to kill him 3 times. They sang and they danced and they proclaimed that he was the Messiah, the son of David, the king of the Jews. He'd proceeded from that big parade straight to the temple, where with anger and a whip, he cleaned out the money changers and the thieves that had turned the temple into a place of desecration. And then just to make sure they stayed out, he came back on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and taught the masses in that place that he had claimed was his father's house. Sometime on Wednesday or early Thursday morning, he sent two of his most trusted disciples, Peter and John, and he sent them to find this house and to prepare the Passover meal. It was a special meal that celebrated historically their freedom from Egypt, how God had delivered them. He had told them, I've been looking forward to this night with you, this special night with you. And so they'd made all the preparations. They'd done all the hard work. They'd been honored to be the ones that set it up. But on this Thursday night, it was Jesus who sat at the place of honor as the rabbi to the 12. But the night wasn't going very well. You've been in a dinner at Christmas or Thanksgiving where someone brings up that old issue, that old family secret or politics. Well, the disciples ruined it too. They started arguing about who was the greatest and who would be the greatest when his kingdom was initiated. How inappropriate's that? They completely missed that Jesus was kind of withdrawn, a little bit more silent, that he was troubled in his spirit, but they're still arguing. They're petty. They missed it when, without a word, he got up from the seat of honor, took off his outer robe, took a basin and a towel with water, and he silenced them one by one by kneeling before them and washing their feet. You could hear a pin drop in the room. How could this be? The rabbi washing the feet of the students? Peter, of course, breaks the silence. He can't shut up. He has to speak. He argues when Jesus came to wash his feet. He's got a better idea because he's Peter. Very patiently, Jesus says, no, Peter. He does a slight corrective. And then he tells them, the way I've loved you is the way I want you to love one another. And this is what love looks like. As he put his garment back on and retook his place of honor, if it was possible, he was even more troubled. He could barely get the words out. And they were stunned to hear Jesus declare in front of all of them, one of you this night will betray me. A betrayer? Betray to who? Betray how? Who is it? Is it me? Is it you? Is it him? It was like this air of mistrust just descended in the room. No one had a clue. There's nothing in Scripture that tells us that anyone had a clue who the betrayer would be. Even when Judas excused himself, they still didn't know it was him. They assumed he was going to somewhere to take care of the bill for the night. And so they're filled with mistrust. And then the mistrust turned into fear when Jesus followed up by saying, and by the way, I'm going someplace. I'm going away to a place and you can't go with me. You'll come later, but not right now. How could this happen? This is their rabbi. This is Jesus. They've been with him 3 years. He's the glue. He's the only reason this motley crew of misfit toys even hang out together. Because they don't really like each other. They all think they're better than each other. And now he's going away? Can you imagine what the air was like in the room? Peter again speaks, of course. He's got to try to distance himself from all the drama. And speaking for the rest, he says, Lord, why can't I go with you? Where are you going that I can't go? I'll always be committed to you. He went so far as to say, Lord, I'm willing to die for you. And in front of everyone, Peter was finally shut up for the evening. When Jesus turned to him and told him some words that cut him to the bone, he said, Peter, tonight you'll deny me 3 times in just a few hours. Can you imagine what it was like to hear that? Oh, this night was not going well. from arguments and pettiness to apparently a betrayer and the mistrust that that brings because we don't know who it is, to he's going away, we're going to be alone. And now Peter, who said he's willing to die for him, he's going to deny. Now we learn we can't even trust ourselves. Can't trust others. Can't trust ourselves. There was confusion. It's like Jesus was speaking in riddles. No, this night wasn't going well. And it reminds us, or at least me, very much of 2023. Confusion. It's dark. We're reminded again of the darkness just this week when the face of evil popped up. Started killing children in a Christian school. Evil, dark, anxiety, fear. Mistrust. Oh, I know Northern Michigan, we trust everybody. No, we're the most mistrusting part of this state, right? We don't trust the government. We don't trust the media. We don't trust preachers. We don't trust priests or churches. We don't even trust each other, do we? Because we don't know who to trust. If we're honest, we don't even trust ourselves. And that's where Jesus speaks in a way that only Jesus can. If you turn in your Bible or on your flat screen to John chapter 14, it's Jesus who speaks next into that moment in that upper room. And it's the same Jesus who by his Spirit speaks to us in this room and in your room and in Manistee's room. This is what he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is God's word. This is God's word in troubled times. This is God's word to people that don't trust one another. They don't know who to trust. They can't even trust themselves. This is God's word to us. And this is the sixth and the most famous of the I am statements. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus' first command in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of your trouble, whatever you've brought with you, whatever you're carrying on this Palm Sunday morning, Jesus' command is to trust him. Jesus' command is to trust him. And that's been God's command from the beginning of Scripture to the end, from here to eternity, in every moment, in every situation, to every person, Jesus' command is to trust him. Now, the world's going to tell you to trust it, trust the world, trust culture, trust the voices, trust the sound bites, trust the news, trust what other people say about you, trust your feelings. Jesus says, no, trust me. Now, to a certain degree, we're called to trust one another. When two people get married, they place their trust, they give their trust to one another. Children are told to trust their parents. Parents are trying their best to trust their children, but the children make it hard, right? And so there's certain degrees of trust that we put in organizations and in people, but ultimately, the only thing you can explicitly trust is Jesus. And so Jesus says, the way you've believed in God, believe in me. He's saying, God equals Jesus, Jesus equals God. I am the way and the truth and the life. It's an outrageous claim if he's a liar, but if it's true, there's nothing else worth trusting explicitly. And so Jesus' command is to trust him. He says, believe in God, believe also in me. And this is important because of their confusion, their anxiety, their mistrust. There's uncertainty about the future. And just in a few hours, he's going to be betrayed. He's going to be arrested. Peter is going to deny their leader, besides Jesus, second in command. He's going to deny he even knows Jesus. They're going to see him tortured, flogged, killed on a cross, dead body, placed in a tomb. And all this, Jesus' command is to trust him, no matter what you're facing. But you don't get it. What I'm going on or what's going on in my marriage, your command is to trust him. You don't understand what's going on with my finances. Jesus' command is to trust him. You don't know my fears about joining a group or actually admitting that I have a problem or admitting that I have a weakness. Jesus' command is to trust him. Jesus' command is always to trust him, to trust him. Instead, what do we trust? We trust experience. I've been hurt before. I'm not going to take a risk again. You're trusting experience. You're not trusting Jesus. You've got your favorite author, you got your favorite preacher, you got your favorite speaker. You're trusting a person instead of the person of Jesus Christ. You don't want to follow Jesus because it's easier to fit in at school if I look this way, act this way, talk this way. You don't trust Jesus, you trust others. The others will betray you, young person. They will betray you. The world will betray you. Jesus' command is to trust him. Or, and this I think is our biggest one. I could be wrong. You'll tell me later, whatever. I think more than anything, we trust our emotions. That's what we trust. That's what we trust. Did you feel good about her? Yeah, I felt good about her. Me too. Let's both feel good. Did you feel good about that church? I felt good about that church. Church is over. Hey, what are you feeling for lunch? I'm going to ruin your week right now. Notice how many times we ask people how they feel about something, or we express ourselves with, I feel. Now, emotions are important, friends. God created emotions. This isn't me putting emotions down. But some of us are slaves to our emotions. We've put all of our trust and our faith and our belief and our reliance in our gut. When the Bible says your heart, the seat of emotions, is deceitful above all things. What if I just said, you know what? It's Sunday morning. I don't feel like it. Crickets. How many times, this is a rant, but it's worth it. We used to say, what do you know? Or we'll say, what do you believe about this? Or we'll say, what do you think about this? How many times do we say, hey, what do you feel about this? Now, all take part in a decision, but this is what will ruin your week. Just listen for how many times you and the people around you talk about their feelings. We're not called to trust our feelings. So if I showed up at the job site and there's an engineer, oh, this is really dangerous territory for me. You'll forgive if I get the words wrong, okay? And we're looking at the thing that holds up the thing, right? Trusses. Someone wants to know the specs and the bearing load on these girders, right? Whatever. You don't know. There's somebody in here who does, but if the engineer's sitting here and going, you know, I feel like this bridge will hold. I don't feel good about that. He may feel good about it. I don't feel good about it, right? What if I went to the bank and says, you know, they go, this is what's in your account. This is how much is in your account. And it's, you got about 50 bucks in there. And I go, well, I feel like I got $1 million in there. They're gonna say, you can feel it all day long, but you ain't got $1 million in there, Johnny. Do you see my point? Who do you trust? Why do we put so much faith and trust in what we feel, in our emotions? Jesus' command is to trust him. And he says something interesting, and it's not intended to be a riddle, it's intended to be profound. While he's telling them, listen, I'm going to a place, you can't go, you're gonna come later, you know, in my father's house, you know, there's many rooms and I'm going to prepare one of them for you. He tells them, and you know the way. Well, Peter's been reduced to silence. And so it's Thomas that speaks up and he goes, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How do we know the way? You're speaking in riddles, man. And this is the profound thing. That's when Jesus says, you know the way because you know me. I am the way. Do you see what's packed in there? My whole life, I thought that meant, oh, just follow all the things that Jesus does. I can't do that. No, he's saying, I am the destination. Knowing Jesus is the destination. He goes, you know me. You know the way. Congratulations, you've already won. Wait, where are we going? That's when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He's saying the way to this place, it's both a destination and it's a person. Jesus is the destination and he's the driver, is what he's saying. It's a person, it's a path, it's a place. He is the way and the truth and the life. And if you read through the rest of the passage, he reminds them that he and the Father are one and the same. They've seen God. You've been with God. And why is this important? Because deep inside all of us is a longing for God. I don't care who you are, atheist, agnostic. You know, if you're a Buddhist, if you're a Muslim, if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Mormon, if you're the school of good works, if you're trying to be, all human beings are hardwired with this longing. This is true. All of us are hardwired for a longing for home. And when he says, in my Father's house, there are many rooms. A house is a home. And the longing for God is a longing for home, to be with God, home. Jesus is the way home, is what he's saying. Jesus is the way home. Do you guys understand what I'm saying when I say we have this longing for home? We're all built with this longing for home. And Jesus says, you know what? I'm going to go prepare a place. You know, I always thought about that as Jesus is out there with, you know, using his carpentry skills to like build me an extra room. And then we're going to have a room for the mother-in-law. And then we're going to have a carriage house. You know, he's building all of that. Jesus spoke all the world into existence with a word. So it's not like he needs a lot of time to prepare a place for you. The preparing, don't miss this, preparing a place for you is he's got to go to the cross. Because the only way for you to get home, the only way for me to get home is he's got to hack out a way, a path between sinful me and a holy God. That's the only way to do it. And the way is up a hill called Calvary, where he's going to hang on a tree and die. And then he's going to make a way. Then he'll prepare a place. Does that make sense? And Jesus is the way home. All of us long for this. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, it says, God has placed eternity in the hearts of men. What that means is deep inside all of us is a knowledge that there's something bigger than me. There's something that's out there. There's something that I just quite can't grasp, that I can't find satisfaction in. There's desires in me that this world just seems to fall short in fulfilling. Does anyone else feel that way? I don't care how good your life is, how much money you have, how great you think your marriage is, how perfect your children are, how much you're just enjoying your retirement years and being a grandmother, whatever it is, every single experience, every single person, there's just that desire for something else. It's the only reason we mourn death when it happens. It's because we're hardwired for this longing for home. It's what scholars call the God-shaped hole in every single one of us. It's a forever longing. It's the reason we work out so hard. We're longing for home. It's the reason we work so hard to make money and a life and find security for our future and a retirement and something to leave our kids. That's a longing for home. For some of us, it's the reason we move from house to house. We're trying to find the perfect house because we don't quite feel at home. And if we are at home, it's the reason we renovate. Oh, I just need a better space, a more welcoming space, and we need to make it more spacey space. Clear out the clutter so I can feel at home. Get more clutter so I can feel at home. Repaint so I can feel at home. Right? I want a deck so I can go outside the home and feel at home. It's this forever longing, and all of us have it. And we get confused by the world, but it's a forever longing. What is home? Home is a place where you can be you, where you can be loved, where there's always plenty of food. There's people that, you know, don't have any agenda for you. They don't have any pressure on you. It's a place where you can wear stretchy pants all the time. It's okay. It's just home. It's a weekend at home. Am I painting the picture for you? We get little glimpses of home. We're not meant to stay there. But Jesus is saying when he says, I am the way, I am the truth and the life. No one gets to the Father but through me. When he says, in my Father's house, which is a home, I've prepared a place for you. That's the promise. And he's saying, I'm the way to that place. You know, just this past week, our family's been in the process, it feels like 2 weeks, of saying goodbye to a family that's very dear to us. The Williams, you know the Williams. Brian used to be a worship pastor at the Buckley campus. And so our family, we were like, well, to have a one last meal together, our last supper, is Wednesday or Friday better? And someone said both. And so Wednesday was at their house, Friday was at my house, right? Because they're moving to California. They're going to the other side of the world. We'll never see them again. That's not true. But you know, we just had this really cool time with, you know, two couples, with all our kids, some pets, you know, really good food, remembering the old times, talking about the future plans, but then just right here and now. And it was great. There was no agenda. Wasn't a lot of tears. It was just home. These are the people I want to hang with. You know what the best part, you know what the centerpiece of that was? I don't know if it makes sense to you, but I have the mic, so I'll go there. Was these really deluxe Costco jelly beans. You know, we'd already had the pizza, we'd already had the food, but you know what I'm talking about? Not the nasty jelly beans. Those like little tiny ones where there's 60 different flavors. There's like orange, there's orange cream, there's orange cream soda, there's root beer, there's cinnamon, there's pear, that was disgusting. All shades of green. The spotted ones are the best. You get the coffee, you can get the cocoa, you can get the espresso one, you get the coffee with cream one. And we were just, finally, Leah just dumps the jelly beans out on the counter while standing around, sitting around. Our bellies are already stuffed. Who cares? We're home. And we're just, ooh, try that one. Ooh, try that one. Someone took a bite of one. Ew, that's gross. Okay, I'll try it. You know, it was, and then there was black licorice, which is for non-Christians. You know, it's just, ugh. Or that game where you eat the bad jelly bean. No offense if you're non-Christian, we love you. And if you like black jelly beans, I'm sorry. Amen. My point was, in the middle of all the jelly, like, I will remember those two nights because for some reason there were jelly beans at both nights. The jelly bean giggling, laughter, you know what it was? It was home. Even though they're going to go there and we're going to stay here, that little moment with people we love, it was pointing us to something else. Pointing us to something that can be captured and kept. That doesn't have to say goodbye this morning. This is what Jesus is talking about. This is what U2 sang about. Sorry, I'm gonna quote U2, but I am Gen X forever, baby. 1987, that song had no business capturing the hearts and the imagination of the world, but it did. And to this day, it's still hit song, still played on the radio when Bono starts screaming about, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. You know what that is? It's a longing for home. And Jesus says he's the way home. C.S. Lewis, in his masterpiece, Mere Christianity, writes this way. He says, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger. Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim. Well, there's such a thing as water. Men feel sexual desire. Well, there is such a thing as sex. But if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. That other world, that's home. That's home, and it's real. And you're not broken if you're ever, forever feeling that God-shaped hole. But what Scripture says, what Jesus says, is he's the way home. Not just someday, but right now. He says, I am the way. I am the truth. He embodies the truth. Everyone else will let you down, but not Jesus. His promises never fail. He is the life. Life not just forever, but life that begins right now. You know, I know there's some of us that we haven't become Christians yet. Or maybe we've kind of told our parents we are, but we know we aren't. And the only reason is because that we're afraid that if we're to trust Jesus, somehow my life won't be as satisfying or as fulfilling because there's a bunch of things that he's going to say that I can't do. And you've missed the point, you've missed the gospel. That's not what he's saying. When he says that I am the life, he's saying the only real, meaningful, purpose-filled life that will last is his way, his truth, his life. And the invitation is to trust him. Last but not least, and we have to talk about it. Not only does Jesus say to trust him, and he starts making these promises of home, but he says, it's not my idea, it's not the church's idea, it's not the white patriarchal society's idea. Jesus said it, that Jesus is the only way. He's the only way. He's the only one that went to the grave and came back, risen from the dead. I think he can speak. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No other religion, no other good works, no amount of penance, no amount of effort climbing the ladder, no karma, no reincarnation. He says, no one comes to the Father except through me. If not true, it sounds arrogant. But because it is true, it's just simply truth. Sounds exclusive, doesn't it? You've probably heard people say the problem with you Christians is you're so exclusive. You exclude people. You exclude people that are different than you. No, we don't. Don't ever let someone say that to you. Don't ever believe that. Jesus doesn't exclude anyone. I certainly don't get to exclude anyone. He let me in. He does exclude other paths. He does exclude other ways. Because the only way is him. He's not pointing to a path. He says, I am the path. He's not pointing to a destination. He says, I am the destination. The way, the truth, the life. Do you understand that? We don't exclude people. Revelation chapter 22 says, whosoever will may come. Have you ever been in a situation where someone's given you directions and they end it with, you can't miss it? Ever that happen to you? I'm sure it does, right? You probably said it too. I'm just going to go ahead and go out on a limb and say at least 50% of the time, yes, you can miss it. Because I've seen me do it. Right? I was in an airport recently trying to make my way from a rental car desk to the rental car. We had all the stuff. I had my wife and we had our bags in tow, and I'm Mr. Directions because I'm a man. And this lady was like, I think it was a gentleman. He was like, what you're going to do? You're going to take a right out of here and you're going to go up the stairs. You're going to take a left. You're going to follow a red line down to the end. There's going to be a blinking light and then there's going to be a donkey there. And then you're going to travel across on this jet bridge. And then you go in, you'll see the line of cars. It's space 32. Can't miss it. And I didn't find the donkey. I think I turned right out of the space, you know, and it's because I was following him in my mind, but it was too complicated. If I go out here after the services here in Buckley and someone says, John, pick any point of the compass and start walking. You'll get to your house. No, I won't. Why do we think that with our eternal destiny? One way. There's one way. There's not any way. And yes, you can miss it. You can miss it. If you don't know Jesus, you'll miss it. You'll miss it. But if you know Jesus, he'll take you there. You don't even have to know what you're doing. You just follow him. It sounds terrible because it's like, well, I've got a friend. And it hurts me to say, because I know and love people that follow different ways. But Jesus says he's the only way. So I wish it wasn't so, but it is. And we could say things like, oh, but they sincerely believe their faith. They're such a good person. They are the best extreme Muslim you've ever heard. They are like jihad, and they're a good person. Was that too extreme? You can sincerely believe a lie, and it won't make it true. And that's true of jihad. That's true of thinking that if I'm a good enough person, I can make it there, or that Buddha will save me, or my good works will save me, or science will save me. It won't. It won't. Not religion, not works, not penance. And you can't trust those things. We're not called to trust others. We can't even trust ourselves, but we can trust Jesus. We can trust Jesus. He's the way home, and he's the only way home. And any other way is just a lie. And in all this confusion and all the chaos, Jesus says, just trust me. You know, I was reminded this week of being 23 years old, 1993, the whole nation was riveted to the news every day for 52 days with this standoff in Waco, Texas. And there's a three-part documentary that just came out that had new information about that. Yeah, I don't know, you guys remember what I'm talking about, Waco, Texas? Where this cult leader named David Koresh, which, by the way, he was a con man, he was a narcissist, he was an evil person. Captured the hearts and minds of these Branch Davidian Seventh-day Adventists and convinced them that he was a prophet. Then it went further. He convinced them they needed to stockpile ammo. He convinced them that he was their Messiah and that they should trust him, that he knew the future, that he heard straight from God. And all these Americans longing for home were putting their trust in this madman. And I don't need your emails because you're a conspiracy guy about ATF and FBI overreach, whatever. Maybe that's true. That's not my point. My point is they put their trust in the wrong person. They trusted their emotions that they could trust him. And it led to destruction and death. Mass suicide by fire. Horrible. Horrible. Wasn't home. He convinced these people that he could dissolve their marriages and that now all the women in the compound were his wives. Men were okay with it. How could that happen? Put their trust in the wrong thing. The wrong person. I was gripped by the end of the first episode of this that I was watching. And they'd already had the biggest shootout since the Civil War. And now they were in a standoff. And they had recordings of the hostage, like, negotiating team. And they called into David Koresh. And they're trying to reason with him to get the women and children out. Or as many of them out as they could. And the negotiator, get this, he goes, David, is this what the Lord wants? And the response was chilling. David Koresh's voice on the recording says, I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I got a chill when I heard that. And then I got to thinking, don't miss this. I got to thinking, how many times in my life, with my words, with my actions, with my attitudes, with my decisions, minute by minute, day by day, what I'm governed by. How many times am I trusting myself or I'm trusting others, trusting a different way, and I'm saying the same thing? I am the Lord. Oh, he dared to say it out loud. How many of us here, how many of us in Manistee, we're like, we know what God's word says, but we're going to do our own thing. We know, oh yeah, it's true, but not true for me. That's just for the hyper-Christians. You know, this is what obedience looks like. No, not for me. Well, you know, I'll get around to it one of these days. Or, you know, I know these things won't satisfy me. And he said that he's the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but through him. But you know what? I'm going to try to get as many toys as I can and find as much satisfaction. Oh, I know this world is not my home. But boy, I'm going to camp out here as long as I can and hang on to it, right? And in essence, all of us, no matter what angle we take, just like Koresh, we're saying, I am the Lord. Instead of putting our trust in Jesus. His way. His truth. His life. So, what's the point? We're called to trust Jesus. Every single one of us. If you're not a Christian, trust Jesus. He's worth it. He's the only way. And no one gets out alive. No one gets out alive. If you are a Christian, the invitation for you, trust Jesus. Not just one time, not a long time ago, not just when things are bad, in every moment, in every way of every day, with everything. Trust Jesus. He's the only one who won't let you down. So if you bow your heads with me, I'm going to invite the bands if they'll come. Thank you for your patience. If you'd like to become a Christian, it's as simple as having a conversation with God, inviting him into your life, telling him that he has your trust, no matter what that looks like, and then doing that. If you are a Christian, repentance looks the exact same way. Trusting him again with your heart, with your emotions, with your fears, with your anxiety, with your money, with your job, with your kids, with your relationships, with your sexuality. Not being governed by emotions, not being governed by fear, but simply choosing to trust the way, the truth, and the life. God, I thank you for being the great I am. I thank you that the great I am came in flesh, that the great I am is the only thing that we can trust, but we can trust exclusively and with everything. God, would you help us to trust? Believing that you're the way home, knowing you're the only way home. Thank you for the life that you promised, that you and you alone are the Lord. So we need your help to do it. I believe this is for your glory and also for our joy. So I ask this for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen.